Let me show you where we're at. We're in a prophetic section where Jesus is answering the disciples' questions. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus gives a list of signs that you can look for that he likens to birth pains. In other words, you're going to see these things start as indicators of the season you're in, but like birth pains, they're going to become more frequent and more intense as the end gets nearer and nearer. What we've seen so far, we've seen the value of prophecy. It promotes evangelism and purity in the believer. It promotes hope in an age of hopelessness. It gives us an exalted view of the Lord, and it arms us against deception in the last days. And we set out to prove that this section that we're looking at is looking forward to Christ's return. In other words, some people believe that all of this was fulfilled in AD 70 when Rome invaded Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. But we proved that this didn't just happen in AD 70. This isn't just a history lesson that looks back on what had happened, but we are still looking forward to much of what Mark 13 is talking about. Then last week, we took some liberties and went outside this passage to look at the miracle of Israel. And we saw how prophecies like the prophecies for Israel prove that the book we read that we call the Bible is a divine book, because you cannot have Israel fulfilling all of those prophecies unless this book is divine. We also see, though, in this section, this also proves Jesus is divine, because the way this section starts is Jesus' disciples are coming out of the temple and they're impressed by the temple, as they should be. It was a marvelous, magnificent building. And they say, Jesus, look at that magnificent building. And Jesus says something very shocking. He says, I tell you the truth, there will not be one stone left upon another. Wow, I'm sure that must have shocked them. Well, how is that going to happen? Because some of those stones, one stone there weighed 570 tons. Many of them were in the hundreds of tons. And the smaller ones were 2-3 tons. And so how is that going to happen, Jesus? There isn't a natural disaster that could do that to this building. But you know what happened in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem? They set the temple on fire, and there was so much gold in the temple that the gold melted and ran down in between the cracks of the stones. And so what Rome did was, the Roman soldiers and everybody else, they broke the stones up. They said, we're getting that gold. And they moved the stones, or they broke the stones up. And what happened was, there was not one stone left upon another. In fact, the devastation was so complete that they couldn't tell where the original temple was. And so Jesus saying that before it happened proves he was divine. Now let's get back into our passage. We're going to pick up the first sign that Jesus lists. Let's read Mark 13, 1 through 6. It says, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And so his first sign here, he says, there's going to be a time of great deception. Verse 5 and 6 again, just read that. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. Then you have a few verses later in verse 21 through 23. Look at what he says there, Mark 13, 21 through 23. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise. Look what they're going to do. And perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So the first birth pain that Jesus says to be looking for is there's going to be a rise in false teachers who are going to be performing deceiving signs and wonders. Now, there have always been deceivers sent by Satan to dilute what God is doing. I mean, that is a reoccurring theme in the New Testament, isn't it? Dealing with false teachers who have come on the scene, who have invaded or infiltrated, infested, we could say, the church. So there's always been a need to be on guard, as Jesus said. But this is going to get worse in the end. You're going to have these false teachers that are going to be more prevalent. The deceiving signs are going to be more powerful. And I want to ask you this. Are we seeing this in the church today? Big time. Do we see at least the beginning of this birth pain? I would say absolutely yes, because the deception in the church today is amazing. And through TV, it has become worldwide, hasn't it? I mean, I was amazed when we lived in England, all of the heresy that America was exporting into England and into Europe. And it was one of the things we had to fight. People didn't want to trust us as being Americans because they saw what was being exported from America in the heresy, in the theology. And so we had to overcome that because filling their airwaves, their Christian TV supposedly, was all of these men who were preaching nothing but false doctrine. I find it amazing what the church is willing to believe is a sign from God to validate a ministry. Shows you where we're at today. Things like this: uncontrollable laughter, barking in the spirit, oinking and roaring, hissing, slithering, and even mooing, convulsing, jerking, violent shaking, seizures and spasms, vomiting, simulating giving birth, losing control of bodily functions, people falling to the ground doing carpet time and can't get up because they're held there by Holy Spirit glue. All these have been seen as signs of God moving and a proof that a church or a ministry has come from Him. I've seen videos of pastors trying to speak and can't stop laughing, the holy laughter, uncontrollable laughter. So there's no word in the church that day. And rather than being horrified, the congregation says, "What a move of God." We should be horrified that the word is being removed, not applaud it. But people are excited. But isn't the fruit of the Spirit self-control? Isn't that what it says in Galatians 5? Jesus says, be aware, be alert, guard yourselves against signs and wonders that aren't biblical. Yet we live in an age where people are running to unbiblical signs and wonders and using those to validate a man being from God. And if we speak against these things, as I have, you know, I've had many people say, yeah, but you don't want to quench the Spirit. Agreed. Absolutely. But also, we don't want to grieve the Spirit by allowing unbiblical practices. They'll say, well, show me a command that says we shouldn't do this, that we shouldn't be mooing and barking and acting like we're giving birth. Well, there is the principle of this, that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if you're moving in the Spirit, there will be a self-control to it. But there is also the biblical principle that we can apply to all manifestations of the Spirit in the church. 1 Corinthians 14 says that. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he is speaking about them speaking in tongues. And they were all speaking in tongues at one time. And so Paul says, you know what, there should be some order to when you get together. And so here's some guidelines. I don't want you to all speak in tongues at one time. Two or three at most, and only if there is interpretation. Now here's the principle, 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Let me say this. Yes, they will. I've seen it. In other words, if you're acting like that, won't that hinder one of the main reasons there is a church left on earth, and that's to reach the lost? The question we should ask is this. Will our actions make Christ attractive or repel the unbeliever? Will they look in and think we're out of our mind if we're acting like this? In other words, if you're doing anything that makes you look crazy, then maybe you should think twice about doing that. Church is not all about us and getting a tingle and a chill. Church is about glorifying God. And so you've got to ask yourself, in anything that you're doing, will this glorify God in the eyes of those God wants to reach? Or will they think we're out of our mind? Here's the problem, though. The church is turning away from the Word of God, isn't it? Once you do that, once you've lost the Word of God as the standard of all faith and practice, now you're open to anything. The result is the church today, much of the church today, no longer has the ability to discern the false from the real. This has allowed a multitude of false teachers to rise up in our ranks and become superstars. They fill auditoriums and stadiums. They have worldwide ministries. They flood Christian TV with their shows and become rich by fleecing the sheep. Do you know the man, what man started the whole holy laughter movement that a lot of what we see kind of flowed out of? Rodney Howard Brown, right? The whole holy laughter started really with Rodney Howard Brown. It's called the Toronto Blessing. This was in the 90s, but from that point, a lot of what we see today sprung out of that. It's called the Toronto Blessing because it started at the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church in 1994. Now listen to what Rodney Howard Brown said in his book, The Coming Revival. This is right off of page 6. And this is the man, listen, this is the man that pastor after pastor after pastor from all over the world used to go into his church to have him lay his hands upon them so that they could receive the blessing and take it back into their church. Listen to what he says. I'd rather be in a church where the devil and the flesh are manifesting than in a church where nothing is happening because people are too afraid to manifest anything. And if the devil manifests, don't worry about that either. Rejoice because at least something is happening. What? Do you see the setup for deception there? It doesn't matter where it comes from. Don't question it. At least something's happening. That is being set up for these end times, isn't it? And his influence spread throughout the world. Church after church was influenced by this man. Doesn't Scripture tell us to test every spirit to make sure they come from God? But if that is the starting point of much of what we see today, where do you think that's going to lead? Because here's what usually happens. If the leader is off, those who follow him get more and more off as they go, don't they? Helen Keller said this, "The heresy of one age becomes the orthodoxy of the next." In other words, it just becomes standard practice. So what started with holy laughter morphed into all kinds of strange signs and wonders, mooing and oinking and slithering and losing bodily functions. Can you imagine if somebody lost their bodily functions and they blamed it on you? I'd be mad. That's your fault. No, it's not. But they're blaming it on God. In England, one of the big things, I don't know if it hit over here, but did you have the gold dust appearing on people here? In England, that was a huge thing in England. Gold dust would all of a sudden appear on people. Now, I don't know why God would want to put gold dust on people. But that was big until they started exposing these pastors doing their little parlor tricks. They had a false thumb that was filled with gold dust, and they would kind of flip it and put their hand over the people, and gold dust would come on the people. But you know what? People were flocking after these men. False signs and wonders meant to deceive. Rather than being on guard, we've opened the door to deception through our modern mindset, haven't we? We live in a time we could call an age of mysticism, where we used to interpret our experiences through the Word of God, and if it contradicted the Bible, we didn't do it. It wasn't from God. Now we interpret the Bible through our experience, or through subjective intuition. It must be biblical because I know what I experienced. I know what God is telling me. And if the Bible contradicts it, then the Bible must be wrong. I know what happened. Listen, you minister to people who will tell you things like that. Our intuition and experience is then imposed upon the Bible rather than the other way around. Our intuition and our experience has become our authority. That kind of mindset has set us up for the last days, hasn't it? We're primed for the last days of deception. Because there is now no standard to define what is true and what is false, whether something is coming from God or from Satan. We are set up to embrace anything that looks like it is from God as being from God. But what does Jesus say? This is so important. This is why I want to slow down here at this section, because this is so important. We're in the midst of these times. And listen, as a pastor, I have seen people from the churches I have pastored that I loved and I cared about being swept away by these men. And it absolutely breaks my heart. Jesus says, verse 5 and 6 again, "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray.'" Verse 21 through 23 again. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead people astray, or to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. In the end, brothers and sisters, many, many are going to be led astray by these men. Many are going to be led into spiritual destruction by these men. How? They'll claim that they're genuine teachers sent by God, and they will back up those claims through great signs and wonders that look supernatural. Isn't that what Jesus said there? So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us this. You can't always believe what you see. I've said this before. You can't always believe what you see and say that's from God. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to warn people about an individual's teaching, and you know what they tell me? Yeah, but I was watching TV and I saw him doing miracles in the name of Jesus. That doesn't necessarily prove that he's a man of God. What it may prove is that we're in the end times and he's doing deceiving signs and wonders. I mean, should it surprise you that false teachers and heretics claim to be sent from God and do miracles today? Not if you believe what Jesus just said. Then you should be thinking, yeah, of course. Many will come in Jesus' name and lead many astray through performing great signs and wonders. But the source of those signs and wonders is not God, it is Satan. To prove my point, go over to 2 Timothy 3:1. This is a really interesting scripture in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:1. See, Jesus says these things so that we can take it seriously and be warned and be prepared for the days we live in. 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days, there it is, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Then he goes on to speak of the false teachers. They will be the ones, or at least that will add to that great time of difficulty. And look at verse 8. This is interesting. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, the false teachers, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Who is Jannes and Jambres? They were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. What were they able to do? Powerful signs and wonders. Remember, they were able to duplicate Moses' signs there at the beginning. The rod becoming a snake, the water of the Nile becoming blood, and the frogs coming out of the Nile and covering the land. They were able to reproduce all of that. Extremely powerful and impressive stuff, but not from God. It was from Satan, not to advance God's kingdom, but to oppose Moses' message. Paul warns us there will be men just like that in the last days. Men who will amaze people by what they do. Able to deceive the masses through signs and wonders, and it is working and it is happening all over the world right now. So Jesus says we must be careful here. The end times will be filled with counterfeits. You can't always believe what you see when it comes to things like miracles. Now, let me add another. You can't always believe what you see when it comes to, let's say, external appearance. I mean, I think I need to say that, because we live in such a shallow age where people will judge everything by how a person looks. I mean, I have heard people say they're voting for the president of the United States because they like the way he looks. But what's he saying? That's not good enough. We don't want a cute president. We want a skilled man. So you can't judge a book by its cover. Just think, I need to throw this one out here. Because you'll hear people say things like this: I can't believe he's not a man of God. He looks so spiritual. He closes his eyes when he says Jesus. He says it with such a pious tone. I saw him on TV praying with a blind man and he was weeping, man. Listen, of course false teachers look nice and loving and spiritual. Satan's not going to send somebody who looks like Freddy Krueger to deceive you. He's going to send people who look more Christian than you do, who act nicer than you do, who know all the right things to say, So Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. See that? They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not then surprising that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Of course they do. Satan sends men in to deceive who look the part, speak in pious tones, who have beautiful smiles, who are ultra charismatic, gifted speakers, anointed, but the anointing is not from God, it is from Satan. Men who are able to draw a following and draw people away from God. And that is happening today. I have nothing, please don't get me wrong here, I have nothing against signs and wonders. Man, I'd like to see more of them. But we've got to be on guard, don't we? We can't just take this as a proof that somebody is from the Lord. Since these are such serious times, then, those in the church are already being swept away. I've seen it. Breaks my heart. Then what can we do to be safe? How to be safe in a deceptive age? First is remember. Remember this, what looks supernatural doesn't necessarily mean it's from God. If we can remember that, it'll go a long way in keeping us safe, won't it? Remember, looking externally spiritual doesn't mean the man's from God. Satan sends men who look more Christian than you do. Perfect imitators sent to deceive. Third, here's the big one. We must test all things then with truth, right? In other words, we must get beyond the signs and wonders, beyond the outward appearance. We must start to listen to what they are really saying. Does their teaching line up with God's word? Are they teaching sound doctrine? And now you may be thinking, wait a minute, doctrine? I don't care about doctrine. You should. Let me just say this. You must. And you shouldn't be listening to anybody who doesn't care about doctrine. Because Paul commands the pastor, 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Titus 2:1 says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That is a qualification for an elder. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. See that? A person who doesn't care about doctrine isn't qualified to be an elder. Why? Because it is that truth that encourages others and protects the church by refuting lies. If you don't know doctrine, how are you going to protect the church and refute the lies that come in through those doors? And they do come in through the doors, and an elder must be able to protect the church from those lies. Listen, the devil's always probing, trying to find places to come in. And the elder must be able to discern that and see that that's a lie. You cannot bring that in here. But Paul says there's going to be a problem in the church in the last days that will allow the deception. 2 Timothy 4:3. Go to 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Don't tell me about justification by faith. Don't give me any of those big doctrinal words. Listen, just make me feel good every Sunday. You know, make me laugh. Greatest sermon I ever heard. I've never laughed so hard. Listen, when people don't put up with sound doctrine, put up with doctrine at all, that opens the door for false teachers to flood in and sweep people away, doesn't it? I love what Paul says to the pastor in times when people don't want you to preach anymore. Look at verse 2 and 3, 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I love that. Because they don't want you to preach, pastor, here's the answer to that. Preach. Don't let them compromise the pulpit because they don't want to hear the truth anymore. Don't soften the word. Don't weaken the pulpit, this that the Puritans called the holy desk, this that must be guarded. There can be no compromise in the pulpit. We don't need pastors in pantyhose that are afraid to teach the truth. Don't compromise. Don't weaken it. Tell the truth. For the time will come when men will not put up with the truth. The answer to that is preach it. Care more about instructing your people than filling the pews. Care more about equipping your people to stand in these last days than being popular, than never having anybody mad at you. Paul says there's going to be a great falling away in the end. This is why the pastor today must be equipping his people with truth so that they're not deceived, because there is going to be a great falling away. People who aren't equipped with the truth, they're going to be deceived by the phony, by the counterfeit. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to what? To deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." In fact, go over there. You've got to see this. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 3. Here's what you can expect in the later times. This is heavy. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith." What are they going to do? What's going to draw them away from the faith? "By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Now, where do those teachings come from? Where do they come through? Verse 2, "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Well, they come through false teachers, don't they? They come through men that Satan has sent. And we live in a day where many men are in the church teaching doctrines of demons. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So this is all leading up. Listen, we're being prepared for the end times. As we've turned away from the word, turned away from doctrine, we're being prepared for the end times, where there's going to be this great falling away before the Antichrist comes on the scene. And listen, it is my job to warn you. It is my job as the shepherd of this church to equip you so that doesn't happen to you. And I take that very seriously. I love you guys. And so I take that very seriously, that we're an equipped church for the days we live in. I want to encourage you to be a Berean who doesn't just buy into everything you hear and everything you see. Who are the Bereans? They were the ones that Paul commended because they dug into the word and they checked the words of Paul. Listen, if Paul commends them for checking his words to see if what he was saying was biblical, how much more do you need to check mine? How much more do you need to check anybody if you had to check Paul's? Acts 17:11 says this, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." The Bible says there is a healthy skepticism. This is too important. The days we live in is too important not to have that healthy skepticism. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, to see whether they are from God." Then he says, why, John? Why do we need to test the spirits? And he says, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's why. Because you live in a world, and it's worse now, you live in a world that is filled with false prophets. And so John says, test them. Make sure who's influencing you has really been sent by God, is really teaching you the scriptures, is teaching you truth. Test those saying they are sent from God through the word. Does their teaching, will it hold up under the scrutiny of the light of the Holy Scriptures? If they are sent by God, their teaching will line up with his word, right? God is not going to send anybody with a message that contradicts his word. It's that simple. If their message is contradicting the word, they're not from God. But because we don't do that, we don't want to take the time. We don't take the time to think and check. We don't test men, and we allow men to slip in and sweep many away. Vance Havner said this, "Our Lord sent his disciples out as sheep among wolves. Now the wolves are being invited into the sheepfold. That's absolutely true, isn't it? Now I'm going to give you a sampling. I want to give you some quotes from some men today. And listen, I'm not doing this to be controversial. I don't like just being controversial. That's absolutely useless. Controversy for controversy's sake. But I want to show you what's out there to open your eyes so you'll think about being better Bereans. I do this because I love you. I do this because I've seen people from the ministries I've been over ripped away and devoured through heretics and false teachers. And listen, I know some people say, you know what, that's not loving. But is it loving to pet the wolf while it's devouring the sheep? And that's what we're doing a lot today. I'm not going to pet a wolf that can take some of you away and rip you apart. And so I just want to give you a sampling of what's out there. I just want you to know what's going on so that you'll open your eyes. You'll listen more carefully. To stay silent is to allow heresy to continue its destructive work. Vance Havner again said this, "When Bible believers take a stand against false doctrine, they are accused of rocking the boat." That's what I may be accused of today, but I don't care. "It is better that belief should rock the boat than that unbelief should wreck the boat." Brian Beaver said this, "Heresy flourishes when those who know the truth fail to maintain it resolutely." So for heresy to flourish, all we've got to do is be silent and say nothing. I think a pastor needs to warn his people. I don't do it with joy. This isn't fun. I do it with a broken heart. I do it with a history of seeing people I love being swept away. Let me give you some quotes from some false prophets. These are all from books. These are all from sermons. These are all right from shows on TBN. These are all superstars in Christendom, though I wouldn't call it Christendom. Worldwide ministries who are affecting millions. Let's start with Benny Hinn. Listen to his bizarre teaching about the cross. And listen to somebody's teaching about the cross if you want to know if they're right or not. Because if you're wrong on the cross, which is the central focal point of Christianity, if you're wrong there, you're wrong everywhere else. You cannot be right if your teaching is wrong about the cross. Benny Hinn said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the serpent is a symbol of Satan. Jesus Christ knew the only way he would stop Satan is by becoming one in nature with him. You say, what did you say? What blasphemy is this? He became one with the nature of Satan, so all those who had the nature of Satan can partake of the nature of God." Again, he says this, "Jesus knew the only way he would stop Satan is by becoming one in nature with him." That is blasphemy. At its highest, that is blasphemy at its highest, you don't get any more heretical than that. And that is a different Jesus than the Bible proclaims. That is a different Jesus. So when he talks about Jesus, that's not the same Jesus in our Bible. Same, here's some more blasphemy. Here's from Praise-a-thon on TBN. "When you say, I am a Christian, you're saying, I am Mashiach in the Hebrew. I am a little Messiah walking on earth, in other words. That is a shocking revelation. May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around." Now listen to this. This is in his seminar on spiritual warfare. "So I am Benny Jehovah." So I am Benny Jehovah. And people follow him. He is packing stadiums out. Other bizarre teachings. Godhead, the Trinity is actually nine persons. Each member has its own Trinity. His words, again on TBN. "Each one of them is a triune being by himself. There's nine of them." Here's another one. "He has no rebellion. In my case, I know I have lost complete desire for anything to do with the world. My worldly desires are gone. I no longer have any rebellion in me." 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." These guys don't know their Bible, and you have to know your Bible so you don't follow these guys. These are end-time situations, scenarios where many are being deceived and led astray, and I am warning you as your shepherd that this world is filled with false prophets who want to destroy you. They want your money, and Satan through them wants your soul. Kenneth Copeland, another superstar with Worldwide Ministries. He said, "I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. I mean, he lost his top ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels, at least. That's a big loss, man. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure till you say you're one." Well, that's blasphemy. That's not the same God I worship. Is my God the biggest failure in the universe in the Bible? Or is he working everything out according to his plan? Is everything right on schedule? Is he sovereign? Is he in control? Failure? No. He says, listen to this one. I mean, this would be hilarious if it just wasn't so insane and sad. He says that God created Adam in his image, so God looks just like Adam. God is approximately 6'2" to 6'3" tall and weighs approximately 200 pounds. Now, the whole name it and claim it, where you create your environment, your reality through your words, the power of the tongue, listen to the extent he takes it to. Jesus existed only as an image in the heart of God until such a time as the prophets in the Old Testament could positively confess Jesus into existence through their constant prophecies. Jesus just existed in the mind of God. He wasn't real until the Old Testament prophets constantly professed him, confessed him, and all of a sudden there was Jesus through their words. I don't think he's read the Bible. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He is eternal. He was always with God the Father, at his side, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father. Kenneth Copeland claims he never existed until he was spoken into existence by man. That is absolute heresy. And yet his ministry is worldwide. That's not only sad, that is insane. And that is right from the pit of hell. He also believed Jesus took on the nature of Satan on the cross and was born again in hell. Jesus had to be born again in hell. Kenneth Hagin. You hear him called Pop Hagin on certain TV channels because he was a primary influencer of all the rest. A lot of it flowed from him. Listen to his view on God and man. He has a little God, big man view. Kenneth Hagin asserts, "Man was created on terms of equality with God, and he could stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. God has made us as much like himself as possible. He made us the same class of being that he is himself. Man lived in the realm of God. He lived on terms equal with God. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ, equal with God." Catch that last line. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ. Scripture says in the end, what did Jesus say? Many false prophets will arise saying they are Christ. Amen, Pop Hagin. You line up with that scripture at least. More on this subject. More Cirillo. Did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on, who are you? Come on, say it. Sons of God, come on, say it. And what does work inside us? Brother, is that manifestation of the expression of all that God is and all that God has? And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Morris Sorolla. You're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus. Kenneth Copeland declares that God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. One more. And again, I'm not trying to be controversial for controversy's sake, but I've got to warn you about what's out there. You need to open your ears. You need to open your eyes. So you don't turn on one of these crusades, see the signs and wonders, and be deceived. Or hear the interview. They're dressed so nicely. They speak in pious tones. They seem so loving. Listen to Benny Hinn on an interview. Man, he is one of the nicest guys you'll ever hear. You know, you just kind of naturally like him. But you've got to listen to what he's saying. That's what counts. Satan is not going to send false prophets dressed in trench coats, whispering from alleys with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Hey, you want some heresy to destroy you? Like I said, they come in looking nicer than us, more spiritual than us, more Christian than us. But what do they say? One more to show you how ludicrous their teachings can be. Frederick Price. Now, this is a shocker, but God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. He has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. Yes, then he says, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant God no longer had dominion. So God cannot do anything in this earth unless we let him. And the way we let him or give him permission is through prayer. Is that really the kind of God you want? That he's going, you know, I'd like to do something for you if you give me permission. And again, I can't believe people are afraid to call these men and all the rest that hang with that crowd false teachers. Just keep petting the wolf that's ripping the sheep apart. That's what you're doing. I think a shepherd, a true shepherd, not a hireling, should stand in the pulpit and say, watch out. This is who's out there, and they want to devour you. Be careful. Be careful. So I'm telling you as a pastor, we are in these days of great deception, where deadly heresy is being broadcast all over the world through the airwaves into your homes. Great signs and wonders to deceive many are being seen. So you must be a Berean. You must evaluate everybody, not by what they do, but by what they say. Because if you don't do that, you are set up to be deceived. Because the signs and wonders and the people that Satan sends, they're so charismatic. They're so gifted in a natural sense, and they are able to gather a crowd to follow them. They can. They do. They are. And there are many that have been swept out of the church into their ministries, into their deception, and they are being destroyed. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to see that happen to anybody here. And so I want to warn you, we are in these days. Be careful, be smart, know your Bible, listen to what they're saying. Evaluate everybody through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us a book that exposes heresy, that exposes deception. And Jesus, I thank you that you have warned us what the last days will be like so that we can approach these days with intelligence, being armed, being warned. Lord, I pray that you give us here at this church eyes to see the deception, ears to hear when they're off. Lord, I pray that we would be good Bereans, not only for those we hear outside of this church, but in this church, Lord, I pray that people would check my words through your scriptures, that we would have that healthy skepticism, not that hypercriticism, but that healthy skepticism that can keep us safe by checking out who we're listening to. Help us to choose carefully who is going to influence us. In Jesus' name, amen.